start our trek through the Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If there's a title to this today, I would just say it's spiritual blessings in Christ. So our main passage is going to be Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. We're also going to go to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. James 2:5. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, and chapter 26, verse 18. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23. We'll look at Romans 8, 29 through 30, and verse 15 of that same chapter. Romans 16, 25. Colossians 1, verse 16. Romans 8:28. Philippians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Acts 20:32. 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Been a while since we opened with this prayer, but there's a lot here, and there's going to be a lot of flipping back and forth across the Bible as we go through this, but I want to point out specifics of what Paul's talking about when he's going through this passage, the passage in verses 3 through 14. There's an undeniable linkage across letters from him, and then also into the Old Testament. Y'all would pray after me. Father, what we know not, teach us.
Father, what we know not, teach us.
What we have not, give us.
What we have not, give us.
What we are not, make us.
What we are not.
For your son's sake.
For your son's sake.
Amen. Okay, so the Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians to the churches around Ephesus, refer back to Acts 19, to display the scope of God's eternal plan for all humanity, for Jews and Gentiles alike. This is the mystery of God, hidden for ages, but now made known in Jesus Christ. The first three chapters focus on what Christians should believe, unfolding the glorious riches of God's grace in Christ. Dead sinners are made alive and gain eternal salvation by grace through faith. The last three chapters explain the implications of God's grace for the church, for individuals, and for families. The second section comes to a climax with a command to stand with the armor of God against the devil. Paul wrote this letter while in prison, probably in Rome around AD 60. Okay. I find interesting, the first sermon that I ever preached, 20 years old, in the pulpit, in Assemblies of God Church, was on the full armor of God. So it'd be quite interesting to get there as we walk through Ephesians. I wish I had, I have a cassette of that sermon. I doubt it works anymore. But it'd probably be interesting to go back and listen to the first time I preached through this passage versus where I am today and all that God's done in my life, preaching through the same passage. But I digress. Let's just dive in, okay? Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. I'm going to read that last verse again. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. These are things I don't want to dance around as we walk through this passage, okay? I know this whole reform thing that I've been marching down for the last 5 years. I had a hard time dealing with the fact that God, the way I was always taught was that we choose whether we follow him or not. But the Bible teaches something wholly different. And even all the way back into the Old Testament, which we're going to look at, he before he said, let there be light, he chose. Don't believe me? We can read that passage again. And we're going to dig even further. He chose us. He saw down the corridors of time and every bad thing that we would ever do. And he loves us still. And he laid down his life on the cross. Still. For every bit of wickedness that we've ever done in our lives. We downgrade the love of God when we think that we have power in that situation. Really. That's just the plain truth of it. So, stopping there at 4. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He's opening with thanksgiving in this passage. In Ephesians 1-4, or actually the whole passage, he's opening in thanksgiving. It's a prayer of thanksgiving to be able to write to the church, to the saints that they are persevering, right? They're all persevering. He himself is in prison. Christians are being persecuted, run out of their homes, possessions taken, killed in the Colosseum. And he writes a letter to the church. Praise be to God. all of God's glory. This is what he's done for us. That's not natural man speaking. So he says again, this is tiebacks. You see it in Romans through his last letter to Timothy, giving thanksgiving. So 2:13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as did from the Jews. I'm in the wrong book again. I am in the wrong book again. Sorry.
I know. I was looking at different conversations.
No, that was way different. Sorry.
Yeah.
So, stand firm. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and believe in the truth. Chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and believe in the truth. What does it say in verse 4? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's two places where we were chose. Let's keep going. James. Verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chose those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? Chosen. Deuteronomy. Stretching out your Bible gymnastics. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. As we talked about earlier, we need to get away from the cheap grace model and realize that this promise given to Abraham transcends through time. Okay, for you, chapter 7, verse 6, for you are people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Good stuff. Chapter 26. It doesn't stop there. Chapter 26, verse 18. And the Lord has declared that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you that you are to keep all his commandments. Ooh. 26:18. What does yours say?
It stops at 15.
Oh.
Oh, there it is. Never mind. Sorry.
And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments. Whoa, there goes that obedience thing again that we discussed throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Obedience. I prefer obedience to sacrifice. Now, 2 Timothy. actually, I said 1-9, but let's start in 8. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. What did it say in Ephesians? Even at Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. See, the message is not changing. It's not evolving. The message is the same. Colossians. Chapter 1. Let's start in 21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Right here in this passage, again, linking back, called out, chosen. This is key in understanding that salvation has little to do with us and everything to do with him. He's called us out. He's going to keep us. He said so, and Jesus himself said so in the prayer, in the high priestly prayer. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for all those that you've given me. And he also taught the disciples that all those that the Father has given him, none will be snatched from his hand. This is the security of the believer. Even in our weakest moments, we can have security. Christ has his hand upon us through trials and tribulations, through being on the mountaintop and down in the valley. As Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. He is going to keep us. So let's keep going. Read, I'll start back at verse 4 again in Ephesians. And even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. There's that thing that I buffeted up against, that word I buffeted up against when I first started seeing this in the Bible, predestined. What? So, take that, you stop there in verse 5, and you flip yourself over into Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, what did he say in Ephesians? Before time, before before time started, he chose us, right? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I don't see me anywhere in there. I see all God. I see God's sovereignty in just those two verses. Can I have security in my salvation? The answer is yes. As the spiritual blessing of being in Christ. No, carnal minds don't want to wrap their heads around this. Because the question you most often get when you evangelize and you share these scriptures is, well, that makes God a tyrant. Right? He's going to send people to hell. It's all within his sovereign will. You want to go back and discuss it? You go back to Job. Who are you, old man? Were you there when I raised the mountains up? When I created the beasts of the field and the fish of the sea? Were you there? And then you go to Romans again. In Romans 9, where he says in verse 17. No, let's see where. Starting in verse 14 in Romans 9. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? There goes that old predestined thing again. Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. Superior race? No. God's elect? Yes. Racism is stupid. Judging someone based on where they hail from or the color of their skin is evil. Because we were all made in his image, right? So, we look at chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, and then look at 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Who can cry out, Abba, Father? The adopted sons and daughters. The one that he foreknew from before the beginning of time. Those whom he is justifying, saving, sanctifying. These are the spiritual blessings that he's opening with in Ephesians chapter 1. That's a heck of an opener. You dance around all the scriptures that we just went through. And we went through a lot in just the first 5 verses of Ephesians. But it all links up. I'm not saying anything different from any of the books that I've just read from. Anything different or anything conflicting. Not a conflicting message. So let's keep going in Ephesians chapter 1. I'll start back in verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. What's he pointing to here? There was a big confusion on who Jesus was when he showed up and why they didn't accept him. Right? They wanted a conquering king for their nation that would drive out the Romans and make Israel all powerful in this earthly realm again. Complete missing of the prophecy that we've gone through. You read from the prophets themselves. What was the Messiah coming to do? That we might have eternal life. That our trespasses, once and for all, we put on a spotless lamb. That he would pay the debt for those whom he foreknew. Don't believe me? Go back to Matthew. High priestly prayer. All those whom you have given me, none will snatch from my hand. You look at it from a high level, God's sovereign purpose drives through everything, right? Through everything. Through the bad stuff, through the good stuff. Now you think about some of the bad things that have happened in your life, poor choices, things that other people have done to you, affecting you. Driving you right to this very point today, May 24, 2020, sitting in church with a strengthened faith and a resolve to do the will of God. And if you're not feeling that, it hit your knees. Hit your knees. Because we're not promised tomorrow. We're given today. Every heartbeat, every breath, a blessing. You see what's going on around us with this virus? You know, I don't think about my thoughts on this is I don't think about the sickness itself. It's if this virus is contracted and you die, Where are you going? Because that's what matters. Let's keep going. So we read through 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. What mystery? What purpose? Ephesians chapter 1. Okay. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Starting in verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. What mystery? The mystery of Jesus Christ. The mystery of that the reconciliation that has been given to us. Why is he saying it's a mystery? Because they didn't get it. Look at who he's writing to. They didn't get it. They laid hands on him and they killed him. That was God's will too. That's confusing. No, it's not. Not to those who have the benefit of hindsight, right? He's given us his word, his revealed word to man, and we approach it in such a lazy fashion. Why do I say a lazy fashion? Because there's supposed to be unity in the body of Christ. There's not. How many denominations do we have? All preaching different things? Lazy. Read. There's sayings that I've covered in just this short passage with all the interlinking verses that is confounding upon first read. It's unsettling. But he's given it. He's given us the tools to understand what his divine purpose is. And we approach it with an air of laziness, not mining it for all it's worth. Who knew that when in reading the first passage in Ephesians chapter 1, I could dance from Deuteronomy to James to 2 Thessalonians, Colossians, Romans? We don't want to take the time to mine it out, to see what God is saying. Just like we don't know if we're going to have a tomorrow, we should approach the Word of God with that seriousness, to know Him, to know whom we say we worship. That deep abiding love that he has for his children. I see in myself an ability to get incredibly selfish and not give that love back. Do we say we love him? Keep his commandments. Do you love me? Keep my commandments. But we'll fill our heads with worldly things, worldly entertainment. Talk about things that are improper. just me. I got a dark sense of humor. Really? Because the Bible has something to say about that as well. There's no darkness in Jesus Christ. None. And we're to search out those dark corners of our hearts. And we're to pray to the Father to purge them from us. That is not a comfortable thing. But we can't, this spiritual blessings of being in Christ, we can't expect 1 foot on the narrow road and 1 foot in the world. We can't have the spiritual blessings of Christ if we have 1 foot in the world and play at Christianity. Play with your faith. When you can play at it, you don't have it. I'm just going to go ahead and say that boldly. When I look at just Paul himself, the radical change that he underwent. Being blinded on the road to Damascus. A murderer. A religious zealot. Persecuting those whom Christ redeemed. All in God's sovereign plan. To that point in Paul's life, on the road to Damascus, to appear to Paul and say, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why do you persecute? The turning of the man. One that had a life of privilege. Paul himself was, in his job would have been today's modern lawyer. Well thought of, respected. And the love of Christ hit him right between the eyes. Changed his heart, and his life completely flipped upside down. To preaching his first time going out to evangelize, being beaten with rods and thrown into prison. That's the power of Christ. But if we can play at this, play with our faith and have 1 foot in the world, I'm just laying it out plain. And A.W. Tozer had something to say about this. He said, a true disciple does not consider Christianity a part-time commitment. He has become a Christian in all parts of his life. He has reached the point where there is no turning back. No turning back. So if you can find yourself with 1 foot in the world, you haven't turned. There are some things in your life that need to be straightened out with your Lord and Savior. To submit to him. Let's keep going. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. We talked about that mystery. That mystery is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything that he came, he did, he accomplished, the resurrection, the ascension back to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, to reconcile those whom he foreknew. This is the mystery. As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Things in heaven and things on earth. Colossians 1:16. this harkens back, this one verse right here in verse 10, harkens back to the opening of John, the creation account itself. And here, verse 16 of chapter 1 of Colossians, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Verse 11 in Ephesians. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined," there's that word again, "according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Whose will? Not your will, his will. This is a non-negotiable. You don't negotiate with God. It's an either-or situation. No negotiation. Who are you, oh man? Who are you? "So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory." Let's look in verse 11. We can turn to Romans 8:28. Verse 11 says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." 8:28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." All things work for good. That painful moment in your life, he's working it out for you good. Those things that he's stripping away from your life, people he's stripping from your life, working it out for his good. That pain you feel down in the pit of your heart, he's working that out for his good. The constant stress you're under, he's working that out for his good as well. Don't you know that if you're overwhelmed with stress, that it is the time when we bend our knees and go to our Father? That pressure that we just can't get rid of, it's an urging of the Holy Spirit to go to him in prayer. That you're not to carry that burden. What did Jesus say? "Cast all your cares on me. Take upon my yoke. For my burden is easy and light." There's freedom in Christ. Freedom. Look at verse 12 in Ephesians. "So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." So that verse links itself with Philippians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ to the glory and praise of God." What fruit? Fruit of righteousness. Whose fruit? Christ. He is the vine and we are the branches. Any fruit we bear is because of him. Father is the vine dresser. And as long as we abide in Christ, He is faithful to prune from us unrighteousness, selfishness, greed, anger, stress, hate. Anything in our lives that is devoid of the power of God Himself, faithful to prune it away. Why? So we can be more like our Savior, made in His image. So, verse 14, we're going to break this down too in Ephesians chapter 1. Who is the guarantee? Guarantee. Who's the guarantee? Christ is the guarantee. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Guarantee. Guarantee. Verse 22. And who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What's the guarantee? The seal of Christ. The Holy Spirit. That's the guarantee. For our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. That does away with I punch my ticket, I check my box. Completely does away with it. I've said the prayer. I've been dunked in the water. That inheritance is talked about in Acts 20, verse 32. And now I commend to you, you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We talked about that inheritance. What is that inheritance? Eternal life. We've talked about this in the past. Eternal life. That's the promise. Eternal life. Not health, not wealth, not prosperity here in this life. Not ease in this life. What is the inheritance? Because Christ died, I may live. That is the inheritance. And in that verse, he says, we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Look at 1 Peter. 6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. We are his possession. Can we fully say we are his possession if we keep one foot in the world? Now, let's go a little bit further. You say, have one foot in the world. We just bounced all over that in the Sermon on the Mount. Right? You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. You hate your brother in your heart, you've already committed murder. One foot in the world. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look upon a woman with lustful thoughts, you've already committed adultery in your heart. One foot in the world. And we keep going. Why are we called hypocrites all day long in broadcast? Because we don't live it. We're able to speak hateful words. Men that say they have eyes only for one, but keep staring at breakneck speed when they're out in public. Who watch entertainment that is not in any way given a message about God. I often wonder, you hear these the hellfire preachers say, would you do it? Would you listen to that, or would you watch that with Jesus sitting right next to you? And I thought, man, that's just weird. Isn't that trying to control? And then the more I read the scriptures, we're called out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Why would we want to watch those things? And if I do want to watch those things, that's the things I need to take to the cross. To not find any of that entertainment. What does the Bible tell us? Friendship with the world means enmity with God. As long as we follow after the passions of the flesh, the passions that war within us, then we can rest assured that spiritual blessing of Christ does not rest with us. We're to take everything to task. Sin in our lives, wrong thoughts, those little dark corners we like to keep for ourselves. Problem is that they're not just for ourselves, because if we believe that God sees all, then you're already taking the task. He searches the heart. See, we look on the outside. God doesn't. You know how he proved that? He tore up the religious folks when he came and laid it in his ministry and laid his life down, tore up the religious folks, but who did he go to? Those that were looked down on in society, the sick, the prostitute. Healed them. That's completely countercultural to what was happening in that day. And I'm afraid that that same spirit of religion is alive and well today. Because most churches will want to be cliques. And if you don't look like us, you don't smell like us, you don't sing like us, you don't believe exactly what we believe, even though it may not be scriptural, then you have no part with us. And Jesus had something to say about that as well. We talked about it a couple of times through the Sermon on the Mount when he pronounced the woes to the Pharisees. He told them they were woefully ignorant of the scriptures. They knew what it said. They're ignorant of it. And you can read passages and totally miss what God's saying. You can isolate a verse, completely miss what God's saying. Accept it as truth because it kind of justifies something inside of your own life that you think you've got a handle on. Well, let me tell you, I don't have a handle on nothing. Not a thing. Do you know, in just that short passage in 3 through 14, it completely does away with the me, 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 I. Three times, everything is to the praise of His glory. He's working these things out. These blessings, the grace, the mercy, the inheritance to His glory, not yours. Three times in that short passage, to His glory. Why? Because you're not your own. You're not. So, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now he's going through, Paul is going to the church in Corinth, and he's telling them, you're messing it up. Let sin run rampant in the church. Sexual immorality, you're suing other believers, taking them to court, letting rampant immorality abound within the body of Christ. Well, that can't be. Why? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Are you glorifying God in your body? Are you letting wicked thoughts rule the day? Are your thoughts taking you to places that you don't need to go? Is your hands and your feet working out, working God's will or your own will? Are you fulfilling the Great Commission? Or are you just providing lip service to it while you live in wickedness? Honest questions. Honest questions that we should be asking ourselves. In order to bring everything under subjection to Him. Everything. Your life. Your marriage. Your children. work you do with your hands, the relationships you have with others. Time at work? Are you showing God's glory in the place where you're working? Are you praying for the downfall of the one giving you the hard time? Are you faithfully sharing the gospel? Or are you like the Pharisee that says, thank God I'm not like that man. Thank God I'm not like that woman. If you can say that. I hate to tell you, you are that person. You pray for the downfall of others. And not for their salvation. You're just as wicked. As wicked with a touch of religious flair and the spiritual blessings of Christ not abiding in your life, and spiritual blessings of Christ should be producing fruit in your life. Why? Faith in Christ. If you don't bring everything underneath subjection to Him, I feel like as if you're picking up a nail and a hammer again. Every sin. He paid the price for it. Should we continue on? Paul had something to say about it too. You know? Because we're underneath grace now. We don't have to worry about the law of God. And we can continue on in our wickedness. Should we continue sinning? No! We should flee from sin. And most of us give it a great big bear hug. We'll close with 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, not just good thoughts. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, is it obedience again? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Leveling hypocrisy on a Christian's life should never be. if it is at the start, as you're submitting your life to Christ in the process of sanctification, that hypocrite label should fall away. We're to be conformed to His image. And if you're not doing that self-reflection and taking things to task and asking God to show you where you're failing, God, help me. I can't do it on my own. Being in submission to Him, in submission to the Holy Spirit moving in your life. I'm not talking about the power to handle snakes or flop around. I'm talking about God honest, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That there's a touch of grace and mercy in all that you do. That you don't drive people to anger. That you don't stress people out. You don't level falsehood to somebody else. You don't gossip. You don't hate. Even when the world's hating you back. What did we say? What did Jesus say? Somebody smacks you on the right cheek, turn and give them the other one as well. Somebody wants you to give them your cloak as well. Somebody wants you to go within 1 mile, you go within two. I don't see an awful lot of that being played out in the lives of professing Christians. And it's more and more aware of it now with what's going on with this virus. You see the hatred. And depending upon your political bent, you see venom being spewed right and left. I don't see very much of the love of Christ in that. What I want in all this and going through this, teaching through the letter of Ephesians, is that we're made aware. And sometimes that awareness comes with a shot of pain. But if we are claiming Christ and we are followers of Christ, then our lives should be marked as followers of Christ and not hypocrite. Because we're called to something greater. And this is where we wrestle. Right? This passages like this cause you to question. Am I predestined? Am I called out? If you're asking yourself those questions, I would have to say yes. Because a sinful man don't care. A sinful man wouldn't even be partly concerned on the things of God. So you got to trust Him. And in trusting Him, that's giving your life to Him. Everything under the submission, under submission to Him. Obedience. Obedience, obedience, obedience. And before I came to a bit of comfort with this passage, I was a typical rebellious me. I could still be ignorant from time to time, but typical rebellious me. I have to have some power in this. Like most of us are control freaks. When you suddenly find out you have none, well, that's the things that war inside of you, right? I've got to have control. here's where you got to get to. You have no control. You didn't even have control in you being on this planet. You had none. You were born without any, and you're going to die without any. So glorify God in your bodies. Flee from the wickedness of this world. World's walking one way, we should be walking against the current. Walking against the current, that's that blessed hope. You can be assured of the blessed hope. That's that race that Paul's talking about. And learning to do with much, and learning to do with little. And learning to deal with persecution. And learning that being a follower of Christ is not going to make you very well liked. But you don't bend your principle. You walk in integrity. As we were discussing late Wednesday night, integrity. Walk in that integrity. Speak in that integrity. Do in that same integrity. And these are things that are non-negotiables. I do not bend to your opinion. Blesses my soul. When I'm weak, he restores my soul. I hope we're seeing that this modern cheap grace version of Christianity, I'm hoping those scales are falling off as we're going through all this. We're not so naive to think that we could keep the law, because we can't. When we failed it at least one time, we just failed it. But obedience. You've been called out. You've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Then obedience should be the drive within you. Why? Because I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And why else? Because I love my neighbor as myself. And they might say bad stuff about me, but I love them. I love them with the love of Christ. Not just lip service. Serve. Just as Christ come not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. And that costs you stuff. That costs you time. Costs you possession. Costs you life. But was it any different for Jesus Christ? How can we expect to have the spiritual blessing if we're not even remotely walking that road? This is plain talk. And I'm sorry it's not bright, fuzzy opening to the study. But as I read through the book of Ephesians, I read it in a different light. This is not what I'm tired of, is the emptiness. The emptiness in most professional Christians. I'm tired of the emptiness in myself. I want the Spirit of God to work in my life like he worked in Paul's life. That I could take a rod to my back and to my head, and I'd be thrown in prison, but I'm going to keep on keeping on. And I'm going to write words of blessing and thanksgiving to those on the outside. Why? Because he's given me this time to honor him. Not for myself. Three times in a short passage. To his glory. To his glory. To his glory. Do everything in your life to the glory of God. And then the outflowing of spiritual blessings can occur. Lord, we thank you for this time to come together. Lord, to hear your word. Lord, to hear the plain teaching. Lord, the clarity that you give us in a picture of ourselves and a picture of your Son. Lord, we're thankful that you made a way where there was no way. That by through faith in your Son, we can become sons and daughters ourselves, and we cry out to you in our times of trial, and we can praise you in times of goodness and plenty. But always, always in all that we do, is to your glory. Lord, guide us as we leave this place. Lord, keep your hand upon us. Lord, the words that were spoken today, Lord, let it be on the walls of our heart and our mind. Let it be ever present in the front of our minds and on our hearts that you've called us out. And you've called us to greater things than just the temporal things on this world, on this planet, Father. And you've called us out to do your will. And Lord, give us the power, the strength to be faithful in doing that will despite whatever comes. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.